Turn now to the Old Testament scripture reading, which is taken from the book of Joshua, the 7th chapter, beginning at the 1st verse. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now turn to the New Testament scripture reading, which is taken from the book of Acts, beginning at the 4th chapter, at the 32nd verse. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Thus by the reading of God's Word. As we read that passage in Acts, I'm somewhat sobered. Does it have that effect on you? The question naturally arises, should we all go out and sell all our property tomorrow? Some people think that if we obeyed God like the early church, we'd immediately sell all our possessions and give the proceeds of the sales to the church. Then they think we would be blessed like the early church. If that's what the passage teaches, then that's what we want to do, even though we don't want the passage to teach that. We want to do what God wants us to do. But what does God want us to do? Let's see what the passage teaches about possessions. Chapter 4, verse 32, through chapter 5, verse 11, is one single passage. It summarizes the life of the church. The structure of the passage has three parts. Verses 32 through 35 of chapter 4 describe characteristics of the life of the church. Verses 36 and 37 of chapter 4 illustrate that way of life in the person of Barnabas. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5 illustrate the contrasting way of death in the persons of Ananias and Sapphira. So the heart of the passage is chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. There, Luke refers to three characteristics of life in the church. In the first part of verse 32, he says that those who had life in the church had a common heart and mind. In the second part of verse 32, he points to their common resources. And in verse 33, he describes their common message, the message of the gospel. By this point in time, according to chapter 4, verse 4, the church member numbers at least 5,000 men, plus women and children. And yet, even with so many, the church was characterized by such unity that Luke can say that they were one in heart and mind, and that they shared everything they had. And in the same breath, Luke mentions that the apostles were testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power. We've come to think of unity in the church as some unrealistic ideal. Our experience has taught us to expect division. And so we conclude that division of all sorts is the accepted and acceptable norm, that we cannot expect to experience unity. But the Bible never allows us to think that way. In fact, it's not merely possible for us to have these characteristics of unity. It's abnormal for us not to have them. We see that in verse 31 of chapter 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That puts our text in perspective. The Holy Spirit ties us to the early church. The Holy Spirit in Acts 4 dwells in the church today and gives the church these characteristics. We can expect to be characterized by the same unity, to experience it and live out of it. Luke reports on three characteristics of unity: a common heart and mind, common resources, and a common message. Let's look at the first two of these three characteristics this morning. As we look at these characteristics, ask yourself if this describes your experience. And if it doesn't, ask yourself why not and how can it be? First, the Church of Jesus Christ is one in heart and mind. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we should all like the same things? Do we all like Buicks, hiking, poetry, and jazz? Will all children like spinach? Should we all vote the same way and take the same position on all the issues? Should we all dress the same way and invest in the same retirement plans? Does it mean that we should never think differently about anything? Of course, we know it doesn't mean that. But then what does it mean to be of one heart and mind? We need a little background. In 1 Chronicles, chapters 11 and 12, we read an account of the men who had come to David to fight for him. And then we read in verse 38 of chapter 12, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. All of the Israelites, God's people, had one purpose, one desire. They were of one heart and one mind on this one purpose, to make David king over all Israel. That is, they recognized that God had chosen David, and they wanted to proclaim him as their king. That was their chief desire. The church in Acts 4 is also one in heart and mind. Their desire, their purpose, their devotion was to see Jesus proclaimed king in all the earth. Notice that those who were of one heart and mind are described in verse 32 as believers. Literally, they were those who believed. They had exercised faith. They were the faithful, full of faith. They had a heart and mind of faith. They were one in heart and mind because the Holy Spirit gives that faith. And with that faith, the Holy Spirit also gives desire. He gives the desire to love God and to enjoy Him, to glorify God in the person of Jesus. With the gift of faith, the Holy Spirit gives the desire to see Jesus exalted as King. The desire they had and the desire we must cultivate is the kingdom rule of Jesus. But the rule of Jesus in the world won't be seen until we see His rule in the church. And He rules the church as He rules in the lives of His people, you and me. What's your purpose in life? What is your chief desire? To what do you devote yourself? Happiness? Success? Popularity? Recognition, security, health, your job, being right? Or does the rule of Jesus govern those things in your life? As you go about your daily activities and you make choices, which way to do things, which task to start, to speak or be silent, to act or wait, do you ask yourself what direction the Word of Christ in the Scriptures gives? Let's be honest. At best, we struggle with that. We worry about those things. Your worries are the ruling desires in your life. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Don't worry about those things." In trying to be king over those areas of your life so that you can get the things you desire, you make those desires your rulers. In trying to be king over those areas of your life so that you can protect yourself against your fears that you won't have the things you desire, you make those desires your rulers. Your worries are those attempts to be king working themselves into action. Don't make those worries the little kings in your life. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else you need will be given you as well. In your life, and in the church, and in the world, make the rule of Jesus your chief purpose and desire. We will be one in heart and mind, united in desire and purpose, when we direct our energies to see Jesus proclaimed King, ruling in the world, in the church, in our own daily lives. Jesus is King over the world, the church, and your life. Do you live that way? Or do you live as though His kingdom rule was optional, uncertain? Do you think of Jesus as the once and future King, but not the present King? Do you see yourself as the only available King of righteousness in your life? Or do you hold before your mind's eye the Savior King, whom you serve and who rules your actions and the actions of all those around you, all for your good, whether or not you can see His government or the good in it? Do you trust Him as the powerful, present, loving, wise, and righteous King? Do you trust Him to do good to you today? Well, sort of, you say. Do you trust Him to give you that trust and cause it to bear fruit in your heart and mind? That's the heart and mind of faith. That's one of the characteristics of the church in Acts 4. And that's one of the characteristics that the King, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is causing to grow in this church. We also see in verse 32 that because the church in Acts 4 was one in heart and mind, they shared their resources. As we are one in heart and mind, we share our resources. How do we understand this? What does this passage teach us? Should we have a common pool and no private property? First, look at verses 34 and 35, where we read, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." As anyone had need. In other words, Christians were not required to immediately sell all their property and give the proceeds to the apostles when they joined the church. This took place on an occasional basis, not a constant, automatic basis. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we read that Peter goes to the house of Mary, where people gather to pray. The house belongs to Mary. This is some time after Acts chapter 4. So we're not to understand from Acts 4 that there was no private property in the church. In verse 34, we're told that there were no needy persons among them. Why? Because all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. The church discovered that someone among them was without necessities, like food, or shelter, or clothing. When hearing of this, those who had more than they needed sold it and gave to the poor through the church. It was a voluntary act that took place when there was need. When action was called for, people took it. But along with this action went an attitude. The attitude that especially characterized the church is expressed in verse 32. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They shared everything they had. No one said, "This is mine," like little children. They considered that what was theirs, they held in custody for the Lord. So they were prepared to share for the good of others. They didn't say, "This is mine and you can't have it." Rather, they desired to use what they held as the Lord would have it used. It's a matter of the heart and mind again. Look at the problem with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. The problem was not that they didn't give all the money. They didn't have to sell the property in the first place. They didn't have to give the proceeds after it was sold. Look at the first part of verse 4 in chapter 5, where Peter says, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You could have done with the property or the money whatever you liked. It was theirs." The problem shows up in the second part of verse 4, where Peter says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." Ananias and Sapphira's sin was lying. They lied. And they didn't lie to the Red Cross. They lied to the church, the Lord's household. Apparently, they pretended to give the whole price of the property, but really kept back part of the price. Verse 2 says, they kept back part of the price for themselves. The same language appears in the Greek version of Joshua 7, verse 1, where Achan kept back what was promised to the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira kept back what was promised to the Lord. Why would Ananias and Sapphira do such a thing? They must have wanted a reputation for being generous and open-handed. But they weren't generous and open-handed. Their hearts were tight-fisted and stingy. They wanted to be in good standing with the Lord or with the people or perhaps both. But it was impossible for them because they tried to gain a reputation for generosity while keeping their goods. Their priorities and methods were wrong because their concept of gaining favor was wrong by reputation, let alone an undeserved reputation. We can never gain God's favor by being generous. We're generous because God was generous to us, even giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us when we didn't deserve it. Talk about sharing resources. Ananias and Sapphira failed to believe in the goodness of God. Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit because they believed the serpent, that God was not good, but they could get what was good. Cain killed Abel because he did not believe that God was good and was frustrated in his attempts to please God by his own efforts. King David killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, because he didn't believe that God was good in accordance with his own desires. Ananias and Sapphira did not see that they shared in the resources of the king. If you believe in Jesus, you belong to Jesus. You are Jesus' possession. And Jesus belongs to you. You possess Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, you belong to the church. You belong to each other. That's the attitude that characterized the church in Acts 4. That's why they shared everything they had. So we want an attitude that prepares us to share the resources that God has entrusted to us. There are two kinds of resources here. The first is material. Money and things that money buys. We share them so that there should be no needy persons among us. We don't call our things our own. We call them the Lord's. But in verse 33 of chapter 4, we read about another resource that we share. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. God gave His power and His favor. He gave the Holy Spirit to the church. In chapter 4, verse 31, everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "Ananias, why or how has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Satan or the Holy Spirit? One or the other is your resource and fills your heart and moves you. Ananias and Sapphira thought they belonged to themselves. They were wrong. They belonged to Satan, although they claimed to belong to Christ. How about you? To whom do you belong? In whom do you trust? Whom do you believe? If you believe Satan, you're following the way of death and destruction like Ananias and Sapphira. But if you believe Jesus, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit and follow the way of Barnabas, who had the attitude that nothing was his own and used his resources for the Lord he served. Should we sell all our property tomorrow? No. But we should be ready and willing to sell off our bounty, which the Lord has given us, when someone has need. We can be free with our possessions because we ourselves are possessed, purchased with a price, the blood of Jesus, because we belong to Jesus and He belongs to us. We see Jesus exalted, the resurrected King, who conquered sin and death, because our message is heard with great power, proclaiming Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You focus your devotion and resources on the proclamation of that message demonstrated in our daily lives. If we're characterized by that unity, all our resources bent to the proclamation of the good news that the Lord Jesus is the good King, He will be honored, and we will share in His honor, now and forever. Again, let's be honest. Not one of us could say that our generosity, or our godliness, or our faithfulness prevents us from being struck down like Ananias and Sapphira. As far as those things go, there's enough similarity between us and Ananias and Sapphira to bring God's wrath swiftly upon us. That's now, not just before we believed and came to Christ. But we are not struck down, not because we believe, but because of the one in whom we believe. Jesus gave His resources, not only to us, but for us. Because we don't give what we have, He gave up His place in heaven, so we can have a place with Him. The King who is God gave His life so that the ungodly, who would be gods, like Adam and David and you and me, might have life. And God, who gave up His own Son for us all, how will He not, along with Him, give us all good things? He will give us true happiness. We are set free from slavery to Satan and sin and death. We are popular with the Almighty Creator, who has made us his special treasure. We are accepted as righteous by the holy God. We are co-heirs with Christ, to whom belong the cattle on a thousand hills. We are kept by God in Christ, guarded by him, watched day and night, so as to be perfectly secure. He will make our bodies and souls perfect. We will be employed for eternity in the precise job for which we were created, serving the Lord God Almighty. And although we are not right in any of our thinking or actions or feelings, we will be justified by faith in the person and work and word of our King Jesus. You share in all the resources of the King. Fear of the fate of Ananias and Sapphira won't motivate you to exercise faith. Only confidence in the goodness of God in Christ will motivate you to exercise faith. Knowing the goodness of God, you can rest without worry in the true King. You can give up all control but self-control, which the Spirit gives us. You can love God and one another powerfully, without fear. And you will enjoy him and the good things God gives us with Christ, now and forever. That's exercising faith. Let's pray. O Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Enable us to rest in your goodness as we look to our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, whom you have provided as our all-sufficient King. So move us to exercise faith in him, which bears the fruit of the unity of the Spirit, with a common heart and mind, and sharing the resources of Christ. Amen. Please.